This message is brought to you by 12 Stone Church. Pastor Kevin Myers delivers the teaching entitled 1940s and 50s. This is the second in the series, Searching for a Better Life. We hope this serves you well. Please enjoy.
So welcome to 12 Stone across the 9 campuses. It's so good to have you with us today, especially as we enter into week 2 of Searching for a Better Life. Now, has this ever happened to you? You're just on your way to enjoying a better life and you end up in conflict. I mean, that's what happened to me. I picked up my son, Jaden, child number 4, from school a couple years back. He was in elementary school. We had to stop by the mall area to pick something up, and on the way back, we ended up, by chance, passing his mom, my wife, Marcia, in her car. And so it was just all accidental, and so we passed by her, and Jaden waved, and then she, you know, passed us and waved back at Jaden. And we were coming to the last kind of major turn on our way home, and I just kicked it up just a little bit to get in front of her, just to lead her on the way home, just to be of encouragement, take my role in the family. And when I sped up, she sped up. And she cut me off. All right. That's how it's going to go. Is that what we're doing here? So game on. Race on. First one home wins. Well, she successfully cut me off in the heavy traffic, and she got the right turn, which was kind of the last mile on the way home. And she thought she won, of course, because that whole mile is nothing but double yellow, no passing. But her getting home first is not a better life for me. I can't have a better life if she wins. So I had to fix it. And sometimes you got to bend the rules just a little to make things work. So as we came around the gentle left long curve, I looked down the length of the road, and there's no car. So it was perfectly safe. And I just punched it and drifted around her and passed her and had Jaden wave on the way by. I was quite proud of myself. She was indignant. And just as I finished the pass, I looked down the road and a black car pulled across both lanes. Now, to Marcia's utter delight, then blue lights started to flash at the grill. It was an undercover cop car, I kid you not. I'm like, really? Really? I looked in my rearview mirror. Marcia's laughing so hard she can't hardly drive. Here I am just trying to have a better life, and I end up in conflict. So I pulled around the officer's car and went driver window to driver window, and his window was down. I put mine down, and he said, get off the road right now. He was a bit ticked. I was laughing so hard I could hardly contain myself. And so I said, let me just tell you what's happening, officer. I'll be happy to pull off. You can write me up, no problem. But let me just tell you what's happened. See, the car I passed, it's not just some random car, me being reckless. It's my wife. Look at her right now. You can see through. She's laughing like crazy. You are making her day. But let me tell you what happened. She cut me off on the road just before this. And she dissed me, and we're racing home, and my son can't see his dad lose. I'm just managing my family right now, officer. He looked at me, he said, what is wrong with you? Oh, just go home and never do that again. Yes, I won! So I'm the first one. She gets out of the car, she looks at me, I do not believe you. I said, honey, the point is, I won. We still laugh about it to this day. See, you can be on the road to having a better life and then encounter conflict. And conflict is common. In fact, on a more serious level, conflict is just part of our lives. God talks about the very first major conflict. Lucifer was his name, a magnificent angel created by God, very powerful, who chose to go to war with God. And in this major conflict, he was cast out. God told Adam and Eve, be careful, because now Lucifer, called Satan, the evil one, will tempt you, and he did. And Adam and Eve joined in the conflict against God, sinned, and they were cast out. And we've all been in conflict with God ever since. This conflict cascaded into their marriage, and you see it in the story. It spilled over into their family. Cain had conflict within and turned on his brother Abel. And the whole Bible is telling stories about people in conflict. Conflict within, conflict in marriage, conflict in family, conflict with friends. Conflict among races, among nations, conflict with God. And in all these true stories, the truth is, it's in our story as well. My parents were born in the midst of conflict. They were born in 1940. World War II. World conflict. Later in life, we're attending a church. And that church had conflict and ended up splitting. I watched my parents have conflict within. Addictions. Temper, anger, rage. Indulgences. Eventually, I watched conflict define the marriage. And they split, divorced, broken family. And our family's been in conflict ever since. And in the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul talks candidly about conflict. Grab your Bibles here across the campuses and turn into the book of, over to the book of Ephesians. It's page 1177, Ephesians chapter 6. And while you're turning there, everybody who was here last weekend had a homework assignment. Maybe you remember. You were encouraged to read through the book of Ephesians, a chapter a day, six chapters. I hope you did. This is going to enrich your understanding. If not, go do it this week. Hey, if you don't have a Bible of your own, let this be our gift to you. And go read through the book of Ephesians, a chapter a day. And let me add this. If you did do it last week, do it again. Seriously, you can't pick everything up in one reading. In fact, I wish for your sake you would read through the book of Ephesians throughout this whole series once a week for the next 3 weeks. Make that your Bible reading, and we're going to stay in this book. Now, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle, what's the word, church? Our what? Our conflict, men and women, because we're in conflict. Our conflict is not against flesh and blood. It's not in this material realm. Though it looks like that's where our real battle is all the time. It's bigger than that. Our conflict is not merely against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We already talked about that. Satan, Lucifer, the fallen angels. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to take your stand, or stand your ground, and after you have done everything to stand, stand firm. And that's where we left off. We talked about it last week. Stand up, stand firm, stand back up. Be resilient. And now we're going to give a companion word to resilient. A word that is overlooked, missed in principle, and in practice. It is a powerful word. I'm going to give you the word, and then I'm going to teach to it like I never gave you the word. But I want you to have it off the top. So the word is re-enlist. Everybody say it with me. The word is what? Re-enlist. All right, now that you know it, forget you know it, and we're going to teach to it. Here we go. Take us right back to the outline, because here's what he's telling us. There are three things. You live in a world of conflict, and in a world of conflict, there are three things you need to do. They're right there in your notes if you want to follow along. Take the bulletin, the little card that was handed to you on the way in, flip it over, grab a pen underneath your chair, and let's take a moment to jot down not only the fill in the blank, but whatever God inspires, whatever God stirs. Here we go. Number one. Of the three things you need to do in a world of conflict, if you want to have a better life, the first one is make a list within reason. Make a list. Say it with me. Make a what? List. Make a list. When I say within reason, I mean use your brain, use your mind, use your understanding. Be rational in this. Understand how life works and what it means to have a better life. Let me take it to the whiteboard. I'm encouraging you to do this. To actually create, go home and do this, make my better life list. Literally, make a better life list. What makes for a better life? Define it. When you say you want, you're searching for a better life, what does that mean? See, when I was in high school, literally, I made a list like this. I made a list for a better life. You could probably say that when I was in high school, I hated my life. I wanted a different life. Three most important men in my life had left, meaning my father and my two older brothers. Once there was four men in the family, those three left, moved out, broken family, and I lived with my mom and my sister, 5 years younger. Mom's always working. I'm playing surrogate dad. We lived in government-subsidized housing in a townhouse, and most of the others who lived in that location were broken families, messed up. Oh, God. I remember sitting there in high school saying to myself and to God, is this life? Because I don't want this life. Am I stuck? Because I grew up in this, because this is my life. Is this always going to be my life? Or God, could you actually give a better life? Is it possible to actually have a marriage that's in love? Could I actually someday have a healthy family and a good relationship with my kids? Is that a possibility? Could I actually have a meaningful career? Could I have some means of financial success? And I mean, could I have a better life? And I believe God whispered yes. In fact, more than that, yes, you're thinking, you did this in high school? Yes, I did, because I just wanted a different life. And I believe God identified what Paul is talking about, that right at the beginning, you have to know what a better life is. And a better life begins being at peace with God. Now, I don't know how you're going to define a better life, but I want to challenge you to recognize that the beginning of a better life is being at peace with God. Right there in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 to 19, Paul offers a prayer, and it's really insightful as to what's most important in life. In other words, figuring out what is the characteristic of a better life. Chapter 1, verse 17, he writes, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. So that you may what? Listen, know him better is the better life. You got to know what is the beginning, the top, the lead for a better life. To know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Literally, they open up the eyes of your heart. In order that you may know the hope. Know the what? Hope. Not that you just know him better, but you know the hope. The hope of what? The hope which he has called you, which is the riches of his glorious inheritance. You have a huge inheritance coming when you're at peace with God, which is made possible through Jesus, a glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. So in other words, what you need to know is, Paul's saying, is that the beginning of a better life is being at peace with God. Resolve the conflict with God. That's really the beginning, and he made that possible through Jesus so that you could know God better, you could know his power, and so that you could know the hope. Better know how to define a better life. And it begins with the hope of eternity. This past week, Marcia and I were at a pastor's conference down in Orlando, Florida. And I had a chance to speak alongside John Maxwell and do a little session together with him. And Marcia, on Tuesday night, got a phone call. It was from her father. And her dad said, your mom is declining so quickly now with Parkinson's and her dementia this week that hospice says she probably won't make it through the week. Your mama's going to pass. And hospice also said to call the daughters. Apparently, they know something we don't in this world because they said she won't pass until she sees her daughters. Not that she could verbalize this in any way. So we bought Marcia a ticket immediately, and she flew up Thursday from Orlando to Michigan, and her sister went there, and they got to the house about 7:30-ish, 8 o'clock that night, and Mom passed just after 11 p.m. And the next morning, Marcia texts all our four kids, and she said, Grandma passed away last night, but she's at peace. She's at what? She's at peace in heaven. Men and women, you better figure out the beginning of a better life is your eternal inheritance. The better life is in heaven. And that's where your definition of a better life begins. Be at peace with God so that you're with him on earth. You can know him better. You can know his power. And then you can know the real hope that you have. And with that, then Paul would talk about being at peace with others. That you have to have a sense of at peace with God and at peace with others is really the beginning of the list for a better life. Chapter 2, verse 14. Look at it with me. Chapter 2, verse 14. We'll jump around a couple places here. Chapter 2, verse 14. Here's what he says. For he himself, this is Christ. So for Christ is our peace, our what? Peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. The dividing wall of hostility. There are dividing walls of hostility that exist between groups of people. He's talking about two groups of people, Jews and non-Jews, which literally in the scriptural sense is Jews and Gentiles. And there's this dividing wall of hostility between those races. And he said, Christ has become the peace. He's removed this barrier, this wall of hostility. In fact, literally, he talks all throughout the book of Ephesians about the unity and this amazing capacity to break down walls of hostility that is made possible through Christ. In fact, I want you to understand something that is theologically and eternally true. And I wrote a paragraph, and I want you to hear it exactly as I wrote it, because I want you understand how deep and wide this is. It's incredibly powerful. The kingdom of God is the highest form of your identity. Hear me. The kingdom of God is the highest form of your identity. All who come to peace with God through Jesus have a new identity. Now, our leading identity is in him. Our leading identity is no longer in our title, in our income, our gender, our race, or our nation. It's in Christ. Unity in Christ is the most powerful peace that exists, regardless of our race or nation. So black, white, Asian, Jewish, Hispanic, Arabian, European, Australian can be one in Christ. Jesus brings peace even to our marriage, our family, our friends, our church, and the world. This is the only hope for our conflict. Then women, that is so powerful. You need to understand it. It's what usurps all of the hostility and the dividing walls. It's the only thing that allows us to rise above, if you will, all of the walls. And this is why it even works in marriage, family, and relationships. Because he writes in chapter 4, verse 31, get rid of all bitterness. This is how you live. This is what brings peace. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another. How is that possible? He finishes, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Hey, if you've been forgiven by God, you know how he did it. Kindly, mercifully gave his life. God forgive me. And he says, yes, I will. Now, how do you forgive other people? The same way. And when you do that, literally talks verse 2 of chapter 5, walk in love. When you do that, you can have peace in relationship with others. And this is so beautiful and so powerful that once you figure out what the better life is, in other words, I'm encouraging you, go make your better life list. Leave here and go make your better life list when we're done. And know what it begins with. And then make, if you will, kind of your New Year's resolutions, if you will, the things that make for a better life. Make your little list. And then make your daily list of the things you got to do every day to chase a better life. And if you will make that kind of list, it will be powerful. Let me illustrate. We make our little New Year's resolutions. I looked up to see what are the most common New Year's resolutions. I looked up top 10, 20, whatever. I'll just read maybe 6 or 7 of them. And by the way, if these are on your kind of New Year's 2015 resolution list, go ahead and raise your hand. Let's see who picked what. Here's the first one. Spend more time with family and friends. Is that maybe one that you said, yeah, I got to do that. Second one, lose weight, eat healthier, and get fit. How many have that one? Apparently, that's the only one, the universal one. Do that again. I just want to see the hands. Again, it's everywhere. My hand goes up, too, on that one. Third, get out of debt and save money. Maybe that's yours. How about help others and volunteer? Curious, that's a... here's one. You don't have to raise your hand. Drink less. And I don't think they mean water. Here's another one. Get organized. Here's one, get a better job or rise in my present job. Make a list. Now listen, you're thinking to yourself, are you kidding me? You're teaching us to make a list? Absolutely. Why do I need to make a list? You know why? Because if you don't make a list, you don't know what you're chasing. You don't know what the better life is. My goodness, nobody gets a better life by accident. You don't end up at the end of 2050. I got a better life. I have no idea how I got here. Don't even know what it is, but I got it. It gets how you get a better life. And then you make your lists. Figure out what do I got to do every day to get to chase, to experience this better life? Charles Schwab, perhaps the most famous story of time management. Here's the story. Follow this. A young management consultant by the name of Ivy Lee told the president of Bethlehem Steel, Charles Schwab, that in 20 minutes, he could give Schwab a method that would increase his company's effectiveness by at least 50%. So he gave Schwab a sheet of paper and told him to make a list. A what? A list. Make a list of the 6 most important things he had to do the next day. Schwab wrote them down. Then Lee told him to number them in order of importance. So what's number 1? What's number 2? What's do it in order of importance? And so he numbered them. Then Lee told him to pull out the sheet at the beginning of the workday and start working on item number 1. He was to look at the sheet every 15 minutes and keep focusing on the item that was supposed to be currently working on, the most important. So Lee told him not to be concerned if he didn't finish all the items on the list that day, only that he worked on the most important item. Then take the last 5 minutes of every working day and make out a new must-do list for the next day's task. And repeat, and repeat, and repeat. And the next day do it again and keep doing it. He said to try this method out for as long as he wanted, and then for Mr. Schwab to send him a check for whatever he thought it was worth. 2 weeks later, Schwab sent Lee a check for $25,000, which in today's money is a $400,000 check. Some of you are thinking, now that's what I mean by a better life. That's what I want. And Mr. Schwab put this note in there. He said, "This is the most profitable business lesson I have ever learned." Over time, following that simple list method, Schwab turned Bethlehem Steel into the biggest independent steel producer in the world and created a personal fortune of $100 million, which in today's dollars is $1 billion. Make a list. What does a better life look like, and what do you have to do to get it? Now, let me tell you this. That's great insight, incredibly practical, but it's not enough. If making the list obviously won't just do it by making a list, you not only have to make a list, you have to re-enlist. You have to what? Re-enlist. That's the second thing on your notes. Re-enlist without excuses. Without any re-enlist. In fact, let me give it to you like this. See, if you are aware that you live in a world of conflict, then you know what's happening. You know that if you do what Schwab did and you make a daily list of the most important things, that there is going to be conflict that pushes against the things that you're chasing. And you say, all this year I'm going to go after these, but you know that there's going to be conflict that pushes against your list, whatever you enlist to go do. And you know that if you set the most important things in your life to be at peace with God and peace with others, that you live in a world of conflict that's going to push against. You always have things pushing against the things that you're chasing for a better life. And so when you enlist to go after the most important things, what you have to do then is re-enlist. See, re-enlist becomes a companion word to resilient. What breaks down for many people is they fail to re-enlist. Let me explain it. To enlist, ready? Give you a working definition. Enlist means to dedicate to it today. Just jot that down. Enlist means to dedicate to it today. Re-enlist means to rededicate to it tomorrow. And that's what breaks down. See, many of us have a moment where we kind of sign on and say, I declare I'm going to go do this right thing. And we enlist in it. And the problem is the next day, we drift from it. We don't re-enlist. See, the only thing that allows the list to become alive in your life is that every day you have to re-enlist to commit to do that. You have to actually do it the next day. Many of us get all wrapped up in the moment of commit, and we forget to recommit. We dedicate here, we enlist, this is what I'm going to go do. I've made my list. Well, if you don't re-enlist the next day, nothing's going to actually happen in your life. I don't know how I got here at the end of the year. I'm no better than I was last year. And I made this awesome list. Well, it's because every day you didn't re-enlist. See, many of us have enlisted to follow God, and then we drift from it days later. We don't re-enlist to read His Word. We don't re-enlist to pray. We don't re-enlist. We say last week, oh, I'm going to read Ephesians. We didn't. We didn't re-enlist every day to do it, so we didn't do it. Oh, we're going to worship God every weekend, and then by the time we get to the weekend, oh, we don't re-enlist. We don't, yes, that's what I said I'm going to do. I'm going to do it. That's important. Ah, we just drift. Many of us commit, I'm going to conquer overeating. Today, I commit a new pattern. I'm going to conquer overeating. And then we drift from it the next day. Anyone know that that is the problem? You don't know it. I'm going to help you. How many people of you, now having heard it, know that's the problem? See, we put on the list, I got to eat healthier, I got to get fit. But what we know is declaring it is not enough if you don't actually re-enlist every day. And today, this is how I'm going to eat and work. And today, this is how I'm going to eat. That's my only problem. I have awesome enlisting ideas. My only challenge is actually doing them. Re-enlisting. Many of us, I commit to work harder and work smarter. And then we drift from it in days following. We commit in our marriage. I do. I commit to love you like no one has ever loved you. And then we drift from it and we don't. See, that's the lesson of America in the 40s and 50s. It's one of the most profound lessons as you move into the 1940s. Because America had to discover the power of re-enlist. Keep listening. See, in the early 1900s, we had to enlist in a world war that we didn't want to be in. But in order to protect democracy and freedom and the better life, we had to enlist in the war. But conflict continued in this world. And by 1940s, we had to re-enlist. I want you to keep listening. Because in the first war, it got us the better life. But we had to re-enlist to keep it. Oh, did you get that? Some of you should be writing that down. When you enlist, it's how you get the better life. When you re-enlist, it's how you keep it. And many of us once had a better marriage, but we didn't keep it because we didn't re-enlist. And many times we have a better job and we have a great walk with God, but we lose it and we don't keep it because we don't keep re-enlisting. Yeah? That's what happened. So men shipped out to war in the 40s. And the women stepped up. That's where this Rosie the Riveter came from. Do you remember that famous, we can do it? Because do it is the action word. That's really what re-enlist is. I was having a conversation with Dale Waxler, who we met last week via video, with Wheels Through Time. He had a whole section of World War II motorcycles. I was intrigued. We had a little conversation. It adds color to our story. Listen in. Dale, we come out of the early 1900s with World War I. Then we hit the Roaring 20s. We get into the Depression of the 30s. But then we're hit again with World War II, and that's what we have here in this great display. So how does that affect a company like Harley-Davidson?
Well, Harley-Davidson came out of the Depression in pretty fair shape. They were tooled up, they had great engineering, they had brilliant people working for them, and they developed a whole new line of motorcycles, and along comes December 7th, 1941. Harley-Davidson was already geared up for military production. They had already been contracted to build about 20,000 motorcycles. But by the time the war was over, Harley-Davidson built 66,000 of these motorcycles, and wow. These motorcycles were in every front in the world. They were in Europe. They were in Japan. They were on the islands. They were used in training in America. Harley-Davidson geared up in a big way, met the government contract, but that's really not where it ended. Harley-Davidson's commitment to the war went really much beyond the bikes that they built.
So how did that affect women at the time?
Well, that's what I was going to. In fact, it did impact women. While the men were at war, Rosie the Riveter was at work at Harley-Davidson, making not just 66,000 motorcycles, but enough parts to build 66,000 more. Now, the bike I'm sitting on has a special story. About a year ago, a fellow came into Wheel Street Time, a senior citizen. In fact, he was a WW2 vet, and told me about the bike that he brought back from Germany after the war in pieces.
Really?
He and his friends each brought parts back for his personal motorcycle, and this is it, one of the 66,000 built, and I'm very proud to own it here at Wheel Street Time.
And they brought it back in pieces and then reassembled it? Is that what you're saying?
It was reassembled in America, and he used it for quite a few years after the war. Sometime around 2000, he did a thorough restoration, and you can be sure of one thing, this bike runs perfect.
It still runs?
Well, of course it does. Watch this.
Every time!
Come on, man. That's so good. It's so good.
Every time.
See, World War II brought economic renewal to Harley-Davidson, to America, to many. Listen, even to Bethlehem Steel. Check this out. Charles Schwab died in 1939 near penniless because the Great Depression wiped out his fortune. His Bethlehem Steel was near worthless, and he passed in 1939. If he'd lived another 5 to 6 years, he would have watched Bethlehem Steel re-enlist for the war and return to its former glory. I want you to hear this. That's what's missing for many of us. The reviving, the restoring of a marriage often comes because we had once enlisted, and if we would just re-enlist to loving each other, it would revive. Many of us are in places spiritually where we're dried up and we're dying and we're adrift, and we wonder what happened. What? It's simply that you enlisted and you need to re-enlist. In fact, maybe the whole reason for this message today is God's talking to you and he's telling you, you once committed to God. You once enlisted to fully follow him, and you have drifted from it. Today, re-enlist, rededicate. It will be a significant day for you. You think your marriage and family is broken because you enlisted to love each other, and you can't believe that all that's missing is to re-enlist to love each other. You can't choose what your spouse is going to do, but that'd be a major rededication before God for you. Paul talks about putting off the old life and putting on the new life, and maybe for you, you're no longer putting off the old life and putting on the new life, and you need to re-enlist. You're letting things that were once following God and holiness and righteousness fall to the wayside. You know you're living disobedient. It's costing you the better life. See, the reason I took the tile last weekend and signed it Resilient 2015 is because there are things I once committed to that I've drifted from. Probably like many of you, I'm going to have to eat better and work out. Where do you need to re-enlist? That's the question. But that's not going to solve it. Make the list, re-enlist, something else is missing. I put it there in your notes, number 3. In a world of conflict, you got to practice first on the list. You have to practice what? First. Say it with me. You have to practice what? You have to practice first. Listen, the insight for Charles Schwab was not merely to make a list. It was not merely to re-enlist, though. That's huge. He had to figure out what's most important on the list. What's first and attend to it first. What's first and attend to it first. You got to know what's first and attend to it first. That's true in every relationship in life. That's true in marriage. When Marcia and I are on the same list, so to speak, when it's mine to respond to her, I'm like, okay, I'm on my list and Marcia's on the list. You know what? I need to figure out who's going to be first. And Paul teaches us by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, chapter 5, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. In other words, Christ made the church first. Don't you sometimes get annoyed by scripture? You want to black highlight a section of it. Like, I never cared for that scripture. Husbands, love your wives by making them first. No.
I got married because I want her to make me first. I mean, that. Why else would I get married? What is the point if it's not me first? So several years back, actually a couple decades ago, our marriage had had enough challenges and we were in some difficult seasons. And I remember I had this little stash that was growing. It's a cash stash, a little secret stash. You know what I'm talking about? It's when you get the 5 or 10 or the 20 and I do a little speaking engagement, do a little, some get a little reimbursement. I start getting $50, $100. And what I'm doing, nobody knows, and you know this because you do this. You have moments where you just have little thoughts going on. Nobody knows what's going on in your head. And you're just thinking about what you're going to do for you. Oh my, I'm going to get mine. I'm just taking care of everybody else. At some point, I'm going to take care of me. So I got my little stash. And God spoke into my life and said, why don't you make that secret stash for Marcia instead of you? I'm like, now, why would I do that? The whole point is for me. Nothing's about me in this world. I need to have a little something for me. He said, yeah, and that's what's wrecking you. Why don't you think about all those times you're fantasizing what you can do for you that you would enjoy that would just give you a little up? Why don't you think about what would bless her? What would make her encourage? What would surprise her? Why don't you just think about her and all the ways you could have? Oh, yeah, that's awesome. I didn't do it for a while, but eventually I got around to it. And I finally surrendered it and I began to practice it. Can I tell you something? In the long story, it removed my undercurrent. My pettiness, my antagonisms, my irritations with her. I am telling you, it is profound because you can't be selfish and selfless all at the same time. You're going to pick one. It changed me. And some of you married wives are thinking right now, I hope my man is listening. I hope he's... And can I tell you something? You missed the whole point. The whole point is your little secret stash is for your husband. This isn't even about you. No marriage works when it's about you. This is about me having my little secret stash for her and her having hers for me and how we serve each other, bless each other, because no marriage makes it on me. And that might be what's missing. Who's first on your list? And can I tell you something? If you're married and you're first, your marriage will not work. Promise you. In fact, that's going to be our next series when we're done with this one. By the way, that's true in our relationship with God. Many of us never have the better life God has for us because we tell God he's first, but he's not. He only ends up on the list when he's supposed to be first on the list. Seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God's supposed to be first, and we tell him he's first, but he's not. Have you noticed that you can say things that are not really true of you? Have you noticed you say the right things, but it may not be true in your heart? Like when I got out of college, I got my first ministry job, and a friend of mine, Wayne Schmidt, had a church, and he invited me on to staff, and I said, man, yeah, I'd love to work for you. He said, man, you want to work for on? Oh, I love God first. I love people. I love to serve people. I love the church. I'd love to work for you. I'd love to serve you. I want to help make the church better, man. It's just all about, it's why I exist. He said, oh, that's awesome. Let's go do this. And for the next 2-3 years, while I was on staff, the church grew like 400%, and it was awesome. And I remember the day the church wrote a bit of a newsletter and sent it out to the community, and I got a copy of it and I read it. And when I read it, it bothered me. I'll tell you why it bothered me, because the senior pastor, Wayne Schmidt, my friend, his name was everywhere and my name was not. Now, I'd been doing outreach stuff and going door to door and I was doing all the stuff that he's talking about in there in the community that was making things happen. All he was doing was sitting in his office and working on a little message that he's going to preach on the weekend, and all he was doing is having board meetings talking about vision and finance and expansion, and I was doing all the important stuff. I'm 23 years old and I'm an idiot, if you haven't caught on yet. It gets worse. I not only had these thoughts in my office, I decided to share them with Wayne, my boss. Have you ever done something in your life where you still wince because it was so stupid? I still wince over this. I asked Wayne to come over to my office so I could talk with him. I asked my boss. He said, well, you can stop by my house. I said, no, I need you to come to mine. He comes to my office. I sit in my big chair. He sits across from me. And I take the sheet out with all the highlights of his name. And I share with him, you didn't do that, and you didn't do that, and you didn't do that. I did all that. Should be my name. I was helping him. In that moment, it's as if God spoke to me. I kid you not. You're going to think, well, that's weird. But God, it's like God had an angel. Slap him up. He's an idiot right now. He's going to ruin everything.
I felt like I slapped up in the head. And I, like, for a moment, I just went, and the voice said, Wayne's about to fire you. And I looked at Wayne, I said, are you about to fire me? He said, yes, I am. In that, I know you're thinking, were you ever that dumb? Oh, yeah, and worse. So in that moment, I was just finally aware, I'm not about God, I'm not about the church, I'm not about other people. I'm not about Wayne, I'm about me. I'm about who? I'm telling you, when you finally break through and see that you're mostly about you, you could actually grow up in life. Can I tell you something? If I had not gotten honest to God in that moment and I got fired, I would have been bitter, not better. I would have run around and said that church is all about themselves and Wayne's all about himself, and I got taken. In fact, many people aren't in church today because they can't admit that they were selfish and they think everybody else is. I would have been wounded, and it would have been from me. In that moment, I said, Wayne, I'm an idiot. Forgive me. Would you let me re-enlist for the right things? He forgave me. We're friends to this day. Can I tell you something? There are probably some areas where you need to re-enlist to put first things first. In fact, I got suggestions for you right here. Three things to go do. Make your better list. Make your better life list this week. And decide, where do you need to re-enlist? Huh? In fact, maybe you want to do that in our closing prayer. And thirdly, decide who or what will be first. When it's God and you, are you going to give God his rightful places first? Well, when it's you and your spouse, when it's you and others, who's going to be first? And so as I turn the service over to the campus pastors, we'd love to pray over you. Ephesians chapter 1. So bow your heads with me, would you? Here and over in the cafe theater, let me have the chance to pray for you. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. Father Paul prayed this over the church. I want to pray it over 12 Stone and the guests and families today and all who's listening. Paul prayed, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. God, would you do that for us? So that we may know you better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. God, would you answer that prayer over us? In fact, God, there's some of us who need to re-enlist today. Oh, I know I'm praying over many people who don't believe, who are spiritually unresolved. It took great courage for them to be here. They're not sure I'm even talking to a living, existing, created, creator being. Lord, I pray you'd encourage them nonetheless. Grateful that they're coming, grateful that they're searching. You love them so much. I pray that you'd encourage them on their journey. But there are some of us right here, God, who know that you're our creator. We believe in you deeply. In fact, some of us need to rededicate our lives to you today. We need to re-enlist. In fact, church, I sense God pressing in on this, and so with every head bowed, I want you to take your moment. If you once enlisted to follow God and you know you've drifted, why don't you rededicate to fully follow him in 2015? In fact, if that's you, just slip up your hand. Just brief. Nobody's looking. Just a quick hand up around the room. Just cafe theater, quick hand up, and you make your prayer right now. You say, God, that's me. I said yes to you some time back, weeks ago, months ago, years ago, and I've drifted. Forgive me. I rededicate my life. I re-enlist with you, God. I want to follow you fully, and I want to practice this repeatedly in my life. Would you forgive me? Would you restore me? Would you help me to walk with you, God? You know sometimes I'm so disappointed in myself, but you're not. Help me. Help me. God, this will be a marking day for us because we're not going to just enlist. We're going to re-enlist and practice this. God, there's some among us right now who need to re-enlist to love their spouse. We're not going to raise any hands on this one. You don't know what your spouse is going to do. But right where you sit, you can make a decision. God, I am going to re-enlist. I made a commitment when we said I do, and I've drifted from it. And today, I re-enlist to love my spouse. Lord, for whoever would offer that prayer right now, I pray that you would powerfully, supernaturally move in them. In fact, God, some of us have to re-enlist from putting off old things and putting on the new things you have for us. I don't know what our prayer will be, but we set it before you and say, God, would you help us walk in the very things we commit to so that the better life you have for us might be ours? And I pray that it be true from this day forward and be marking in this year. I pray this blessing over us in Jesus' name. And everyone agreed, saying, amen.